Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning, we begin a sermon series that we promised all the way back in January as we unfolded our plans for this coming year. This is something that we said we were going to do. And the title of that series is called Creating a Culture of Honor. And in light of that, would you honor me and be seated? All right. Creating a culture of honor. I'm excited about doing a series on this topic of honor. And I admit that we've been getting better at honor here at NC4. However, I never have been convinced that NC4 is a church that has an ease in practicing this virtue of honor. And there are a number of reasons for that. And this is an adjustment. This is a shift for us as a church. Our culture at large, the culture in which we live and move and have our being here, the culture in which we often spend our days has made an industry out of dishonoring others. Are you with me? I mean, our public and private media has declared war on any semblance of honorability, whether it's the media or academia or politics. People, and even more personally than that, people claim things and say things about one another on social media with an aggression that only the veil of electronic isolation can provide. It's that kind of thing. They hurt one another, even drive one another to suicide. I mean, there's been a number of instances of that. Drive one another to suicide without ever becoming close enough to physically touch one another. You know, what is happening? You know, I was thinking about how to characterize this, and I was saying to myself, is this an atmosphere of honor in our country? I think it's a climate of dishonor. It's a new species of aggression. It's kind of a cowardice of sorts. Here's the problem. It's entertaining, yeah? And so we have all this electronic microcosm that mimics the macrocosm of the news media that we saturate ourselves with, and it all feeds upon dishonor, huh? And Jesus said this. He says, look, if your brother offends you, or if you offend your brother, go to your brother. Jesus said, go to your sister. Win them by being with them. You know, there's that idea of looking into someone's eyes, having a conversation. And probably, you know, leave your gifts at the altar, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, and go, which is probably the most disobeyed commandment in and out of the church. And so part of working through this idea of what it is to honor in the kingdom of God has to do with being one another as well. Norman Mailer and Ernest Hemingway, both novelists, artists, were familiar with war, familiar with the power of culture, and they noted as early as the 1960s, they made statements apart from one another that apart from the military, honor is close to dead in America. That's what they said. And I don't know, I completely agree with that, but about 15 years ago, we had a number of cadets from West Point who were driving down from West Point on the weekends that they could and attending church here. They just liked being in church here. And they would come and spend Saturday night and attend church here. And consequent to that, Trisha and I were invited up to the West Point graduation. We heard General Storman Norman Schwarzkopf speak and all of that. And look, my earliest memories are military based. Soldiers marching, airmen marching, singing cadence, singing sound off. My earliest memories are there, but I found at West Point that I'd forgotten how powerful a culture of honor can be. And as Trish and I strolled through all the military protocols of that weekend, which is quite a big thing, I thought, man, there's a protocol of honor here that I forgot existed. And so one of the reasons that the connecting music this morning was Honor, that's the title of the music. It was composed to honor three Marines who fought their way across the Pacific during World War II, and they survived. It's a companion piece to Band of Brothers. I chose that because as I was looking online, there isn't a lot in contemporary art or in contemporary music that goes to the issue of honor. Honor is an absent theme in contemporary art. So, in kicking off this series on honor and building a culture of honor, which is what we really want to do between now and Christmas, I've been asking myself this one question. Does honor need a military in order to exist? Does honor need a military sort of context to have existence? Is war the only place for people to be brave? Huh? Yeah. Because I believe that in kingdom honor, we have to be brave enough not to go to war, but brave enough to learn to love. Huh? It's a different thing. And here's the biggest question. The Greek and Hebrew words for honor are used 142 times in the Greek and Hebrew Testaments. Honor is an important virtue in the Scriptures. We render honor to God. The only difference between rendering honor to God and rendering honor to others is that whenever we render honor to God, we have to glorify Him as well. Have to, you know, just add our sense of the gravity and the weight and the wonder of our Lord. But we're going to be talking about honor because I think we understand how it is to honor God here, but we don't understand, I don't think, in our culture, even at NC4, what it means to honor the Lord by honoring one another, especially if honor has to do with love, the bravery of love, all right? And so I'm asking the question, what exactly, biblically, now biblically, is this thing called honor, and what's the difference, if any, between honor in the kingdom of God and honor in the kingdom of this world? And I found that there are essential differences that we need to frame out as we pursue these next 10 weeks of teaching. The first is this. Honor in the world is grounded in another's performance. That's a little different than honor in the world. Honor is performance-oriented, at least in the world, in rendering an honor to someone. Honor is offered as a gesture of recognition. You've all been in different honorary contexts. I mean, it's little as Little League. It's that kind of thing, or band, or whatever it might be. But there's almost a certain justice to it, a certain recompense to it. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Officer Phil Fahey, whom some of you knew, gave his life as a Bethlehem police officer in the performance of his duty and left behind a young wife with a child. And the Fahey Bridge is named in his honor. His wife and child are believers today. But the problem is this, our capacity to perform, you see, it's not a bad thing to perform, but our capacity to perform can come and go, can't it? Huh? And honor based on our capacity to perform doesn't touch the deeper kingdom need in us, the deeper need that we all have, which is to be loved and to love. In the book of Genesis, just as an example, some of you may remember Leah and Rachel are the wives of Jacob with their concubines, and they're together building the tribes of Israel in Genesis 30. And it's a little bit comedic, this whole passage. It's somewhat sad. It's kind of a melodrama. And so they're involved in a baby-making contest. They and their concubines are in a competition to bear children for Jacob. And Leah is winning, and yet in the winning of the honor of the children, she remains unable to secure the love of Jacob. Isn't that interesting? In Genesis chapter 30, you don't have to turn there because we're not going to dwell in it, but in verse 19 it says, "And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons.' And she called his name Zebulun." Zebulun in Hebrew means honor. But as you read on in the passage, she gains the honor of the child, but she never really gains the love of Jacob, which he so desired. It's melodramatic. It's tragicomic. It's sad. Honor biblically has to address a deeper need than recognition. It has to be more than a report card. So the honor that we're to render to one another in the body of Christ is not done on the basis of necessarily performing well, although we can do that. As a matter of fact, biblical honor is to be rendered to those who may not be able to perform as well as others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reshapes the whole code of honor. And we're going to deal with that one Sunday morning in the next 10 weeks. The entire code, he turns it kind of upside down. Here's something Paul writes that turns the whole idea of honor on its head. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, "On the contrary," listen to this, "on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are in fact indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor." Wow. "And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts of the body that lack." Woo. Huh? How many churches do we see doing this? I mean, as a matter of culture. I'm not talking about moments. I'm talking about a climate, an atmosphere, this generation of a sense of love and just appreciation for the fact that the person sitting next to us is also saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ and will resurrect with us. Whoa, yeah? It can escape us sometimes. Huh? I want to offer a definition of biblical honor that I hope will carry us through these next 9 weeks, all right? It's this. Biblical honor is to esteem someone privately and, watch this, publicly. We'll point that out biblically in a second. Biblical honor is to esteem someone privately and publicly as a gesture of love. Now, in order for honor to be in the image of God, its motivation then has to be love. It's that thing. And as a matter of fact, one of the consequences of saying that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son is that God, in loving creation, God in loving us and loving creation, honored us and honored his own creation in sending Jesus to become one of us. And Jesus resides even now as one of us before the throne of the Father. I would say it's a pretty big honor, huh? Would you? I mean, that's going to be a marvelous and deep theme of our Advent this year. It's pretty huge. So we'll unpack that later. We need to notice as well that biblical honor has a public dimension. The way the Bible describes it, okay? Joseph said to Jacob and all Jacob's sons, "Look at how I have been honored," when he showed them all that he had done in Egypt. I'm talking about Joseph in the Old Testament. It's not enough to privately esteem somebody. This doesn't mean that we have to bring everybody up front on a regular basis. It's not that. But in a culture of honor or in a climate of honor, there needs to be an expression of honor on our lips in the way we act, in the way we regard one another. We need to be able to stifle dishonoring conversation. And all of us are guilty of this, okay? Our honoring of one another needs to be a part of our language. It needs to be part of our finances. It needs to inhabit our conversations. It needs to inhabit the way we regard people, that kind of stuff. This is tough stuff, yeah? Is it only tough for me? Okay, biblical honor is grounded in love and its recognition of one another. Well, what does a culture of honor look like? I want for us to turn together just for a little bit to something Paul writes to the Roman church, Romans chapter 12. He doesn't need a big context. He's telling the church, this is how you're supposed to conduct yourselves. This is how your behavior should be. And I'm reading from the book of Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 9. And there's no great context here except to say that Paul is instructing the church as to how it's supposed to act, okay? So I'm beginning in verse 9, and Paul says this. He says, Paul says this, "Let love," and the word for love here is agape, it means sacrificial love. And I'm reading from the ESV, this is the NASB, but you'll get the deal, okay? "Let love," the word is agape here, sacrificial love, "let it be genuine," all right? And this implies, watch this, that love can be non-genuine, or that love can be less than love should be. Or it can be fake love, what I call fake love. Can I suggest that honoring someone for the sake of how they performed in a church context without loving them is pretty fake. Huh? And it's not genuine. And I believe that the church world is full of this kind of thing. You see, I have this sneaking suspicion that all genuine love requires us to be brave. Huh? So I'm still in verse 9. Paul says, well, look, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And in this context implies that fake love is evil and real love or genuine love is what's good. Verse 10, Paul says, now here, this is really interesting because before he says, let love or allow love be genuine. In verse 10, he says, this is imperative. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. And the word there for love is philia. Matter of fact, if you read it in Greek, it kind of reads this way. Love, philia one another with Philadelphia. You know, so and that means the Eagles are going to win today probably. Anyway. Love. Now, when you're at that game, you Giants fans and you Eagles fans, honor one another. All right, including Manning and Wentz. Anyway, verse 10. Love. So Paul says, philia one another with Philadelphia. In other words, love one another with a certain amount of passion for one another. Literally, that word means an impassioned sense of affection for one another. This is the same love. Wow, this is really interesting. This is the same word for love, not agape, philia. We touched on this a little while ago. This is the same word for love that Jesus uses when he deputizes, when he ordains Peter. You know, Jesus says to Peter in John 21, he says, okay, he didn't say this, but this was the thrust of the passage. He says, you know, you're about to go into a revival, Peter, and you haven't, you know, you're really disappointed in yourself. And Jesus says to Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, I philia you. I just have this affection for you. My capacity to sacrifice is really in question right now. And Jesus says, well, you know, feed my sheep. And so Jesus says to Peter again, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter's not going to overstate himself. Peter says, Lord, I philia you. I'm not convinced of my own capacity for sacrificial love, but I am impassioned for you and what you represent and our relationship and where we're going. And Jesus says, well, tend my lambs. And then Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you philia me? You know, he pulls the old switcheroo. You know, are you overstating yourself in that? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I philia you. And he says, well then, shepherd my sheep. And that's tantamount to an ordination. He sets Peter in. In the next frame, Peter's setting in Matthias. He's leading them. And he leads, not a revival, because, you know, that was the first revival, okay? So it wasn't a revival, it was a vival, and every successive move of the Spirit is a revival. Does that make sense? All right. Well, you're a tough crowd this morning. Anyway, so filio is really important here, and he says, and then he says this in verse 10, in the context of filioing one another with Philadelphia, he says this in verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. Compete with one another in showing honor. Wow. The only valid competition, he's saying, in the body of Christ is to be competitive in how deeply we love one another and honor one another. Do you find that a little bit daunting? Huh? Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek. And that word seek means look hard for ways to show hospitality. Because honor is contingent upon all those things. Honor in the Bible is a gesture of love. It's that kind of thing. Okay. Now, I read the rest of that chapter, but I fear we would all be like too convicted to go on. So when we read passages of Scripture like that, where it all seems like so over the top, are some of you feeling like, how am I going to do that? Huh? Here's the way we get out of it. We default to the notion that Paul must be exaggerating here for the sake of effect. He's not. That's right. This isn't hyperbole. If you don't know what hyperbole means, harken back to your old English classes in high school. means that kind of exaggeration that everybody knows is an exaggeration, but that is not what Paul is doing here. And even if we wouldn't say it's exaggeration, we kind of harbor it in our hearts because it lets us off the hook. So, how do we honor another whose behavior at times is dishonorable? How's that, huh? Because that's where we kind of go. Or maybe somebody's behavior is a little dishonorable. How do we honor them? And a guy by the name of Bishop Tony Miller, who I'll be with this week actually, once said something that really, really freed me up in this particular area of honor. Honor is the ability to esteem who someone is without tripping over who they are not. How's that? Huh? Honor is the ability to esteem who someone is without tripping over who they are not. And so people can be honored in one area of their lives when other areas of their lives are a little less than perfect. Does that give us some relief here? Huh? My life lives off this. People can be honored in one area of their lives and yet still not be perfect. You know, the whole malaise of dishonor over the presidency and Congress and politics and all that stuff, I just wanted to say publicly right now, you know, whatever else my political opinions are, I honor President Trump for going to Florida and to Texas and being there. I hope he goes to Puerto Rico because Puerto Ricans are Americans as well. You know, are you there? That's an honorable thing to do. I have no problem saying that, all right? Now, on the other side of the political coin, Alan Dershowitz is this constitutional lawyer that you see on one of the liberal outlets, and now he's going on the conservative outlets because he's appalled at the challenge to free speech that's going on in academia and across the boards and all these kinds of things. And I honor him for taking those steps because he's getting lambasted by his old friends for doing such a thing. And I think that's an honorable thing to do. And the reason I'm raising the political thing here is only because it's just so bad. Yeah, to say you honor anybody can get you in trouble. You there? And so, now, here's the deal though. People who are only capable of seeing the character of others in black and whites, right? Perceiving others as either villains or heroes. I'll tell you what, if you're like that, you're gonna really struggle with the issue of honor. Huh? If you want to honor in a biblical way, you're going to have to begin to see gray, all right, and to be able to live in that world. Okay, so who are we to honor? Where are we going to go over the next 10 weeks? I'll just give you some examples, and we'll see how we unpack this. 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says, honor everyone. So that means you can honor the person sitting next to you this morning. If you honor everyone, you can find somebody to honor. If honor is making a gesture of love toward them, right? Peter says, honor everyone, 1 Peter 2:17. Then he says, love the brotherhood or the fellowship or however you want to translate that. In other words, not just the church, but the church's capacity to be related to one another. Honor that. Be involved in that. You know, if you're not in a connect group or you're not connecting through ministry or you're not, you know, if you're isolated as a Christian, it is a dishonor to the body of Christ. Huh? It's that kind of thing. Well, here's the big thing. Peter says, fear God, and then he says this, honor the emperor. All right? Now, I don't know what your political persuasion is. If you go back as many presidents as you can remember, I can remember all the way back to Truman. I'll tell you what, ain't no president as bad a dude as the emperor. This is the emperor that oversaw the execution of Peter himself. And Peter says, honor the emperor. It's a little difficult, yeah? And so what Peter's saying is there's a certain order that God has placed in the earth. Romans 13 says the same thing. There's a certain order that God has placed in the earth, and the office is there for the good of humankind in the eyes of God, and that needs to be honored. Right? He's not saying honor disabuse or abuse or anything like that. Peter's saying there needs to be a sense that that's God's order. Now, if the emperor doesn't order his life or order his emperorship according to the purposes of God, then that's his problem, right? but there needs to be a dimension of honor rendered toward the order of God, which is a political office in this case. How about that? That's pretty crazy stuff. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says this, husbands, you need to see that you honor your wives. Honor your wives as weaker vessels, and the weakness there is not emotionally weak, or it has a whole different context, and we'll be unpacking that in the weeks ahead. One of the reasons I include Tricia in so much of what I say is I'm honoring the fact that I could not do what I'm doing now or what we've been doing over the last 30 years in this church. I couldn't do it without her. Hebrews 13, verse 4 tells us to honor the marriage bed and make sure that it isn't defiled by sexual intimacy outside of marriage. This is not popular today, huh? And that's what it says. It's that we need to honor marriage that way. Why? Because it's God's order for society, for men and women to be able to thrive together. Yeah. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are widows indeed. And these are widows who use the occasion of their widowhood or their singleness to minister to others more effectively. Huh? 1 Thessalonians 4:4, we honor our own bodies, right? In light of the fact that most of the other faith expressions at the time that this was written saw the body as an encumbrance, the Gnostics saw it as evil. Buddhists still do, you know, see it as something that we need to escape the essence of. Listen, we teach resurrection of the body. We teach a new heaven and a new earth. We're the only faith system other than certain aspects of Judaism that say, this stuff comes back, and it comes back forever with Jesus who is in a body forever. If that sounds wacky to you, it's Orthodox Christian doctrine, yeah? So 1 Timothy 5:7, we'll be talking about that, by the way. 1 Timothy 5:17 states that a ruling elder who teaches and preaches should be worthy of double honor, and elders are to be honored by those who are younger. And then there it means older people. Older people need to be honored, yeah? All right. 1 Corinthians 12 states that we're to honor to a greater degree the lesser members of the body of Christ. And then Jesus and Paul tell us a number of times that we're to honor our parents, and that it is the only one of the Ten Commandments with this explicit promise attached to it, that things will go well for you when you're in the land. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Meaning when you arrive, or when you move into what God has called you to, what your purpose in life is supposed to be, it's going to go well if you have the right attitude to your mother and father. Well, what if I'm adopted? Huh? Or what if I had an abusive father? What if I had an alcoholic mother? The scripture never says that we use honor as an excuse to suborn sin or justify evil or justify abuse. But even the worst of parents happen to be part of God's plan for me to be here in the first place. Without them, I wouldn't be here. Yeah? We honor our origins. These guys have these crazy little dresses on this morning in their kilts. It's an honor of your origins. When Ross LaRose was up here testifying that she was the first Haitian-American officer of that bank, I was going, yeah. Because not only was she saying, I did this, but in doing it, I honored my origins. And being of Haitian origin can have a downside, yeah? But that was God's plan. A downside in terms of the poverty you come out of, all those things. But it has an upside in terms of how much she has overcome to be able to be where she's at. Are you there? And so she's saying, I'm proud that I'm a Haitian, and I'm proud that I'm a manager of a bank. I'm an officer of a bank. And I'm thinking, yeah, there's honor in that. And you know what else? It's love. Huh? It's love of where she comes from and God's purposes in her life and all that she's walked through and all of those kinds of things. All right. Even the worst of parents happen to be part of God's plan for me to exist and to live with Him forever. So watch this. Honor always recognizes God's sovereignty. That is, His plan and His order. So what is that? You see, God has an order, right? And this is why in honoring one another, we're always honoring God Himself. Because if I'm sitting next to Jim Smith, and he's a brother with me in this church, there's an order of God in that that isn't happenstance. And if I honor Jim, all right, if I honor Jim, if I love him in a particular way, then maybe a financial gift, maybe an encouragement, those kinds of things. You know what that is? It's honoring God. That's what the scripture says. See, the stakes are high in light of the virulent dishonor in our culture. And so the stakes, I believe, for the church are huge. When we're at Bukunji on October 22nd, Tricia and I will be team teaching out there. And I'm going to share a dream that I had, which I think is a very important dream. I'm sharing it in an apostolic conclave this coming week in Arkansas. I'll be back here next Sunday. But I'm sharing this dream, and I believe it has everything to do with love and honor. And I'll be sharing it out in Mukunji during that week. I believe we're all yearning for revival. If we don't learn what honor is and learn how to love, I'm fearful that the church is not going to see revival. And I'm not just talking about New Covenant. Are you there? It's kind of a pretty big deal. Okay, so the stakes here are high. Oh, here's something. Organizations who harbor no culture of honor, whether it's biblical honor or not, if there's no culture of honor in the organization, they end up diminishing human worth and dignity. Man, I come from an area of Pennsylvania that was run by coal barons all those years, and there's very little left of that whole industry. I think it was just judged by God, but there was no honor there. And it was one of the reasons that the whole unionization in America rose up, because there was no honor in industry. And we're moving back to that, you know. Companies no longer honor their employees. Employees no longer honor their companies. There's tremendous transition from job to job. There's all those kinds of things. In Mark 12, Jesus, here as well as in a number of other places, insists that his disciples, watch this, Jesus insists that his disciples never manipulate themselves into a place of honor. He only insists that they honor others. Now, that's really interesting, because during the times, one of the things for every pastor, this is not only here, because I hear this chatter all the time, if you honor someone publicly, you always run the risk of inciting jealousy or inciting a sense of dishonor, at the very least, among another member of the congregation. Because, you know, cultures that don't honor well end up lowering human dignity. And so we've got to get this right. Are you there? We've got to get this right. And so in Proverbs 18:12, I'm sorry, the proverbist states that it's only humility that produces real honor. Wow, is that other than what we understand from the world as far as honor is concerned? Only humility produces real honor. Where people create a culture of honor, I love this, it attracts the name of God. I say that again. Where people produce a culture of real honor, it attracts the name of God. So our tagline for this series is this: honor is the autograph of God's love. Honor is the autograph of God's love. Well, what does that mean? That means wherever God sees honor being expressed as a gesture of biblical love, he's going to place his name, his character, upon what's being done there. How's that? Does that make sense? We're going to unpack that. You're going to hear that theme. There's lots of other dimensions, because an autograph has to do with identity. An autograph is worth something. And Laura Mounts has put this brilliant graphic. Is there any way we could get the graphic up? Because I think that's the last of my... I'd love to put the graphic up if we could. I don't know if we can. Can you get... It's just brilliant. Well, did anybody see it on the front of the window this morning? If you look at honor, there's the word honor, and superimposed is the name of God, Yahweh, into the honor. Oh, it's on the front of the bulletin, yeah. If you look at, you can see the name Yahweh, God's autograph going on. I love that graphic. It's so good. So we don't have time to unpack this notion this morning, but in the weeks ahead, it's going to come alive, and we're going to take it on board, and we're going to do stuff to honor people. I'd like for each of us, beginning this week, right into Advent, okay, to ask God to show us creative ways to honor one another, right? Remember, honor is active, and it's not enough for it just to be private. It may be a comment recognizing a quality in someone that we now realize is a gesture of love. It may be a financial gift. There are a number of ways to move forward with honor, but I don't want to just define it for you, God. I want you to seek God as to where honor is in your life and how you're honoring and how I'm honoring. I'm going to be doing that too. And we'll pack the next 9 weeks with a heartfelt push to shift the culture of this church into honor. But now, I would like to honor anyone here who has never really understood Jesus Christ as their God and their Lord and Savior, because his death honors you. It's the greatest honor on the universe that Jesus Christ died for you, out of love for you. Okay, it's that great honor. And so I just want us to consider this, and then we're going to pray a little bit more about honor. This is what I like us to consider. The first is, the Bible says that God is holy, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, and one angel called out to another and said, "Holy." We sang it this morning, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glories." Why we honor him, Scripture says. The Scripture also says that all of us, men, women, children, fall short of God's holiness. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short of that glory of God. The Bible says that consequent to that, we've come under judgment as a people, as a species. It's the wages of sin or death. That's the reason we die, but only once. But God says in Jesus Christ, he paid our penalty by dying on the cross for us, so we don't die. Huh? We don't die. He was pierced on the cross for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That means the stuff we've done wrong. And the punishment that brings us peace was borne on him. What a deal. And by his wounds, we are healed. And so what we can do is we can pray and ask God to forgive us. And when we do that, okay, the Bible says it opens the door to peace with God. It's called repentance, saying, you know, I did this, it was wrong. I'm sorry, God, and I receive you. I receive you into my life. I want to receive you and see something really change, because you have honored me with your death. You've honored me with your resurrection. And it says, the Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, I want us to pray together. I want everybody to bow their heads. And I want us to pray together just a few words that, if you've never prayed them, it'll change your life forever. But if you have prayed them, it never hurts to pray them again. So will you pray with me and repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now want to turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and I can be set free. Thank you for your gift that you offer me, forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life. Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you keep your heads bowed? You know, if you felt for the first time just the grace of God working in your life, or maybe just felt what feels like maybe it's faith or whatever, and you've not prayed that prayer before, or you prayed it before and it never went anywhere, but now you want it to go somewhere, if you just raise your hand, nobody's looking except the ushers, and they want to give you a little packet that'll help you move on from here. And if you just do that right now, it's real easy to do. I just ask you to do that. Heads bowed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you please stand? Let's pray for some honor in this house, yeah? Can we do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that as we move into these 10 weeks, this season, that you would just pepper us, spice us with ways to honor one another, with ways to honor people where we work, with ways to honor, just creative means to honor in our neighborhoods, Lord, creative means to honor in our schools. When we go to doctors or dentists or lawyers or whatever we do, Lord, just show us creative ways to honor, produce testimonies of honor when we're loving people that way. And we pray for just a baptism in love to be over this congregation as we go in to the Christmas season later this year. Wow. Lord, we ask that together as brothers and sisters in your name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.